If you've ever read the book of Job, you likely came away with more questions than answers. It is a challenging read, and it is one of those books that, in my opinion, along with the Song of Songs, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it's one of those books in the Old Testament that makes you ask, what is the point of this book? What am I to do with this material? Now, in response to that question, what is the book of Job all about? Some have suggested that the book of Job is in the Bible for the purpose of answering the age-old problem of why good people suffer. Pain and suffering is a subject that challenges us on many levels. Philip Yancey, a name that I've called from this pulpit before that maybe some of you have heard of, in one of his books called The Bible Jesus Used, writes this about the subject of pain and suffering. He says, "The problem of pain and suffering roars to life every time a tornado touches down, every time a neighbor learns bad news about a disabled child, every time someone hears the ugly diagnosis of cancer, every time a physical symptom forces you to see the doctor. We are born slathered in blood and bodily fluids amid tears and cries of pain. We die in like manner, and in between birth and death, we ask, why? Why did my wife have to die? Why did I get cancer? Why was my child born with a physical disability? Why was their house spared while mine was destroyed? When something bad happens to us or to someone we love, one of the first questions that we often ask is, why? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family? Chances are some of you have asked the why question at some point in your life. It's a question that sooner or later all of us will ask. It's a question that Job asked. Job searched for answers as to why he was suffering and why he was going through such a painful ordeal. In chapter 7 and verse 20 of his book, he asks, "If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target?" Job wanted to know why he was suffering such pain and agony. Like some of you, maybe even today, Job asked the why me question. For this reason, I think many have assumed that this book that bears his name is in the Bible to answer the question, why do we suffer? But I'm convinced that's really not the objective of this book at all. But if not that, then what is the objective of this book? Why is it in Scripture? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, we're going to take a quick walk through this book today to hopefully come to a better understanding of why this book is in Scripture. Now, in the process, over the next few moments, we're going to go through this pretty quickly, but I want you to also, as you're listening to me call attention to certain passages in this book, I want you to think about your answer to this question. And my question to you is this: are you willing to praise God even in the midst of the storm? As you think about your answer to that question, let's take a quick look at Job. So hopefully you've got your scriptures open to the book of Job itself, and I'll try to call attention to a few scriptures this morning that might help piece it together. Many want to begin a study of the book of Job in chapter 3 and skip over what are two very problematic and challenging chapters in this book. If you've never read the book of Job, then you don't know what I'm talking about. If you've read the book of Job and you remember reading it, then you know the first two chapters of this book are somewhat challenging because they pit God and Satan together in somewhat of a difficult scenario where they're having a conversation with each other. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God kind of lifts Job up and holds him up as an example of integrity and faithfulness, as a servant who is devoted to him, a very faithful man. And in response to that, Satan says basically, "Well, what's not to love? You've put a ring of blessing and protection around Job. You've given him everything he could possibly want. Why wouldn't he love you? You've given him wealth. You've given him a family. You've given him a reputation in the community that is second to none. You've given him everything he needs. Why wouldn't he praise your name?" And so in that exchange, the gauntlet is kind of laid down. And there's this odd type of contest going on behind the scenes here that is somewhat problematic and difficult for us to understand. But part of this is, it's like Job is saying to God that you're not worthy of praise or love in and of yourself. You've got to bribe your servants to love you and praise you. In Satan's view, God resembles a politician who can only win the election by rigging it. Or as someone else has said, people love God like a peasant loves his cow for the milk and butter and cheese it produces. Satan's accusation to God is, if you take away his blessings, if you take away his family, if you take away his property, if you take away his health, if you take away his reputation, then Job will curse you to your face. And so God gives Satan permission on two different occasions to attack Job and pretty much destroy everything he has. Job loses his family. He loses his wealth. He loses his standing in the community. And finally, he loses his health. Chapter 2 of the book ends with Job suffering terribly, with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Job is miserable. He's lost everything. Even his wife seems to have turned against him and demands to know, "Why are you holding on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" Probably bitter herself about all that has happened to her family. She too has lost her family. She too has lost her standing in the community. She too has lost everything near and dear to her. And she says to Job, "Just curse God and get it over with." In his response to her, Job reveals a depth of faith that defies human logic. He says to her in chapter 2, in verse 10, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In his response to his wife, Job takes the position that God is worthy of praise, not just on good days, not just in good times, but on bad days and hard times. Job takes the position that God is worthy of praise regardless of what one is going through. And so his mantra seems to be, and it's expressed here toward the end of chapter 2, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." So contrary to Satan's belief, Job is not willing to deny God. Job is not willing to curse God. Job is not willing to give up on his belief in the goodness of God, even when all the props have been taken away. Job does, however, through a series of lengthy debates with his so-called friends, which are found in chapters 3 through 37, and they make up the bulk of the book. In these debates with his friends, Job does question why. Job does ask the why question. God, why has this happened to me? He's not willing to curse God. He's not willing to give up on his belief in the goodness of God, but he does want to know why. Why is this happening to me? Why have you targeted me? Why am I going through all of this that I'm suffering? At one point, he even asks God for a quick death, but he receives no relief from his pain. And at that point, he begins to demand a personal explanation from God as to why he's having to suffer this terrible ordeal. Convinced he's done nothing wrong to deserve this punishment. That was a common prevailing theology and philosophy of the day, that if you do good, God will bless you. If you do bad, God will punish you. Convinced that he's done nothing to deserve what is going on, Job wants to know why. Why are you doing this to me, God? In chapter 31, now on over toward the end of the book, Job says, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." This is courtroom language. In effect, what Job wants is his day in court. He wants God to explain to him. He wants to hear from God himself an explanation for why all of this is happening to him. Now that sets us up for the climax of the book. And apparently Job was unfamiliar with an expression that many of us are familiar with, and that is, be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. Because in chapter 38, God shows up. And in a not so subtle way, God responds to Job. Chapter 38, if you want to just look at a couple of verses with me here. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me.'" And following that, God begins to ask Job question after question. He says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand that. Who marked off its dimensions, Job? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" And for a couple of chapters here, question after question, where God quizzes Job about any number of facets of life. And, "Job, tell me how this works. Job, tell me how this works." And finally, in chapter 40 and verse 2, God says, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. God's answer to Job's why question is basically not to answer him at all. It's kind of like it boils down to God saying this: until you know a little more about running the universe, Job, don't tell me how to run things. God, in a not so subtle way, reminded Job that he was operating out of a very limited perspective. He was operating out of a very limited, finite view of things. I like how Philip Yancey says in his chapter about Job, God could have read a page from the phone book and Job would have meekly consented. His questions melted before a revelation of the power and glory of God. I kind of suspect Yancey is right. When God responded to Job, Job realized quickly that he was in over his head. And so he says in chapter 42 and verse 3, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So Job never gets an answer to his why question, nor do we. God never tells Job why all of this is happening to him. In the last chapter of the book, we learn that God restored the fortunes of Job, blessed him with a new family, with more children, with additional wealth. And so Job goes to his grave an old but undoubtedly wiser man, full of years. Now, undoubtedly, there's much more going on in this book that we could look at and that I can't call attention to in the small window of time we have this morning. But hopefully I've given you the basic points of emphasis in this book. So let me back up again and ask the question, okay, what do we do with this story? What do we do with this challenging book called Job? As I said earlier, again, many seem to think this book is about the problem of suffering and that it seeks to give an answer to the age-old question of why good people suffer. But if that is what this book is about, it fails miserably, because nowhere in this book is that question ever answered. Nowhere in the book of Job are we ever given any insight into why good people suffer. Job went to his grave without an answer to the why me question. And so I have to think that something else is really going on in this book. That really it's addressing perhaps a completely different question, not the why me question at all. Well, if so, what is that? Well, go back with me if you would. I know I've gone through this quickly, but what was the issue in those first two chapters of the book, the two chapters that are most problematic for some of us? What was the question? What was the issue there? The question was, would Job continue to love and praise God even if all the props were taken away? That was basically Satan's accusation to God. His accusation was, if you take all the good stuff you've given him away, he'll curse you to your face. If you take away his wealth, if you take away his family, if you take away his reputation, if you take away his health, he won't praise you, he'll curse you. But Job proved Satan wrong. Job steadfastly clung to his faith in God and in the goodness of God and continued to praise God even though he was being attacked on every side. In the end, Job's faith in the goodness and the worthiness of God to be praised held strong. He didn't understand why he was suffering, and he felt that God was somehow being unfair to him, and he expressed those feelings in no uncertain terms, but at no point during his ordeal did he ever curse God or give up on his belief in the goodness of God and the worthiness of God to be praised. The story of Job, then, is a story about a man who, in spite of losing everything that was dear and important to him, refused to deny and curse his God, but continued to praise his holy name. The question, then, for us is this. When it comes our time to suffer, when suffering knocks on our front door, will we curse God? Or will we somehow find a way, like Job, to continue to believe in his goodness and praise his name even in the midst of a storm? This book, I think, forces us to ask the question, why do I love and serve and believe in the goodness of God? This book forces us to ask, will I praise God when all my props have been removed? This book forces us to ask the question, what will I do when I lose my job? What will I do when my child dies? What will I do when life crashes in on me? Will I take Job's wife's advice and curse God? Or will I somehow find a way, even in the midst of a storm, to find him praiseworthy and to continue to believe in his goodness? To me, this book forces us not so much to ask the why question, but the how question. It's okay to ask the why question. Job asked it. He wanted to know why. Why is this happening to me, God? It's okay to ask that question. I like what one man, William Safire, in a book called The First Dissident, has to say about Job and his legacy. He says, if the book of Job reaches across 2.5 millennia to teach anything to men and women who consider themselves normal, decent human beings, it is this. Human beings are sure to wander in ignorance and to fall into error, and it is better, more righteous even in the eyes of God, for them to react by questioning rather than accepting. And then I like this sentence. Confronted with inexplicable injustice, it is better to be irate than resigned. Throughout the book of Job, Job is anything but resigned. He's irate. He demands an explanation from God why this is happening to him. I conclude from that it's not a sin to ask God why. It's not a sin to want to know, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? That is a normal response for people like us. When bad things happen, our minds tend to want to know, why has this happened? Some of us, like Job, may even ask, what have I done to deserve this? And I want you to know it's okay, I think, for what that's worth, to ask that question. Job certainly did, and God doesn't seem to have been angry with him for asking the question. But at the end of the day, and I think this is hard for us as human beings to accept, we must be humble enough to acknowledge that God doesn't owe us an explanation for anything. And even if he gave it to us, we would not be any better equipped to understand it than Job was. And so the question really is not why, but the better question is how. Now that this has happened, whatever this is, how do I respond? How do I move forward? Do I curse God? Do I give up on God? Do I say, he's not worthy of my praise? If he allows this to happen to me, he's not good. Or do I somehow, within the depth of my spirit, find the ability, even in the midst of a storm, to praise the name of God? I think faith, real faith, is exhibited in the example of Job. Real faith reveals itself in our willingness to join Job and say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. This book challenges us, I think, to look deep within our spirits to see, what is it, why is it that I serve God? Do I serve Him because of the good things He gives me? Because of the promise He makes to take me to heaven? Or do I serve and love God ultimately because of who He is, Creator of all that is? And for that and that alone, He's worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a faith like that exhibited in the life of Job. A faith that is willing to praise you even in the midst of the storm. A faith that believes in your goodness even when life circumstances would suggest otherwise. Increase our faith, Lord, that we might accept from you both the pleasant and the difficult, both the enjoyable and the painful. Trusting and believing that you are a good Father, and that in the end, all will be explained and all will be made right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you are presently walking through a storm, and you are finding it increasingly difficult in your spirit to believe in the goodness of God. And you're finding it increasingly difficult to praise Him in your worship. That's why we need community. Because when we walk through a storm, we need others around us who can hold us up, who can speak comfort into our lives, who can remind us of the goodness of God. I'm convinced that when we're not in a community, when we're not in relationship with other believers, it's a hard, hard struggle to believe in the goodness of God. Because sooner or later, something's going to happen to pull that rug out from under our feet. And when we're all alone, things can look pretty dark. But when we have a family, when we have others who can speak into our life of the truth and the goodness of God, they can carry us along even on those days when we don't have the strength to do it ourselves. And so if you're walking through a dark time in your life and praise is just not finding its way through your lips, let some of us in to help you with that. To lift you up and to hopefully bring you to a place where once again you can see the goodness of God, even in a dark world. And so how can we minister to you today if you're walking through a difficult time? Let us be family and work with each other and help each other to keep walking down that path. If we can pray with you today, if we can put our arms around you and hug you and continue to encourage you, let us do that. Let us be the family of God that we're called to be. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and give you peace.